morning. It's good to have you here today at MC3. We're glad that you have decided to join us. And I don't know, I know I say this a lot if you're here all the time, but it really is a big deal to be at church. I mean, I think about how much effort it takes to get here, especially if you're new with us, you know, to be able to come in and you don't know some of these people and you're like, who are they? And to walk in here is a really big deal. So let me just say thank you for being here today. Thank you for not having anywhere to go this weekend. You're awesome. And so we appreciate that. I mentioned that to the band too, so I just want to make sure I mentioned that to you as well. But also too, I want to just, especially if you are first time with us, we especially want to make sure that we welcome you as well. Glad that you guys are here today. In fact, you've come at a really good time because we are starting a brand new sermon series today on forgiveness. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this. And here's the thing, if you're kind of a church person, then sometimes we kind of forget about forgiveness in some ways. We know it's there, but we just don't sometimes ever focus on it a little bit. So over the next few weeks, we're going to kind of hyper-focus on that just a little bit. And the long and the short of it is this, is that as Jennifer was saying, we've all been forgiven by God. And so therefore, because we've been forgiven, we want to make sure that we forgive those around us. And so over the course of the next few weeks, you're going to hear us talk about making sure that we receive God's forgiveness, that we extend that forgiveness out to other people and be reminded of it. And so today we're going to be talking about the special gift that forgiveness is. There's a podcaster. He's a minister. He's an author. He's also a former Army Ranger by the name of Jeff Strucker. He writes in his blog this. He says, the metal band Metallica. How many of you guys have listened to Metallica? Anybody? All right. Very good. Good deal. And so the heavy metal band Metallica recorded a song in 1991 entitled Unforgiven. And it was a smash hit. It's been played on Spotify more than 63 million times, and the video itself on YouTube has been viewed more than 89 million times. And so it was such a hit that Metallica actually came out with a sequel to that called Unforgiven 2, because it was so good. And then that did so well in 1997, they decided to come out with a third song that they just titled Unforgiven 3 in 2008. I guess they understand the needs of their listeners. And so they thought, well, since it's so good, might as well go ahead and do it again. But Mr. Strucker kind of digs a little deeper. And he said, I dug a little bit deeper to determine what prompted Metallica to write a song about forgiveness, because it seems to be kind of out of the genre of maybe what we would sometimes think for a heavy metal band. And in an interview with MTV, James Hetfield, the lead singer of Metallica, said that the songs are a storyline about sin and consequence, forgiveness and unforgiveness. And really, it just got me to thinking, just as Jennifer mentioned just a little bit ago, that all of us, every one of us, are in need of forgiveness. Not one of us can say, well, I don't really need that. All of us are in need of forgiveness. All of us have done something. All of us have messed up and have rebelled against God in some way, shape, or form. All of us have done something. And so all of us are in need of God's forgiveness. I don't know about you, but particularly for me, I could tell you, I think Bob Goff was the guy that said it, if mess ups were push ups, I'd be ripped, right? And so that's me. I think about the bumper sticker. Maybe you've seen this bumper sticker somewhere, maybe it's a t-shirt as well, but it just simply said, I'm not the man I ought to be, but thank God I'm not the man I used to be. And when I think about that, I think that's me right there, right? And so all of us, whether we know it or not, are in need of forgiveness, and especially from our Heavenly Father. I'm reminded of someone that once wrote this, if our greatest need had been information, then God would have sent us an educator. And if our greatest need had been technology, then God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, then He would have sent us an economist. And if our greatest need was pleasure, He would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And that's why God sent us a Savior, because all of us are in need of His forgiveness. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at Luke chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't have your Bible with you, or you're like, dude, I don't bring my Bible anymore, I got my phone, that's a good thing. Because on your phone, you got the opportunity to have the YouVersion Bible app. It is an incredible app if you've never had a chance to look at that before. In fact, just a shameless plug for here at MC3, we've got the notes that you may have passed by. We have a paper version of this, but we also have electronic notes in YouVersion. All you have to do is go through. You're going to see in that app, there are three lines. You click on that. You'll get to the events section. You click on the events section. And if you've got your notifications turned on, because Big Brother is always watching, then you should be able to find MC3 Church. If not, you can search for it, and then you'll have all the notes right there at your disposal. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. And so Jesus has been invited to a dinner party at the home of a Pharisee. This is a religious leader that thought they were always better than everybody else. And so Jesus had been invited to this Pharisee's house. And so Jesus and his disciples go. And of course, back in those days, they didn't sit in tables and chairs like we do. They reclined at the table. And so maybe you've seen some paintings of this done where you kind of sit on one elbow and you eat with this hand and your feet are, you know, you're kind of lounging just a little bit. Not sure how that works. Not sure if that's any better for us as we eat, but that's what they did back in those days. And so as Jesus was reclining at the table, then this woman walks in. She just kind of barges in. She kind of crashes the party. And so she does so, though, in her distress. And apparently it was customary back in those days for someone who was rich. And by the way, isn't it interesting how the religious leaders had money coming out of their ears? But it was customary for, if you had a rich person having a dinner party, that some of the poorer people could crash the party and they could beg from some of the food scraps from those around them. But this woman wasn't here to beg any food scraps. She wasn't worried about her own hunger. She was coming to beg for forgiveness from Jesus. That's what she came to seek. She came to seek that forgiveness. And she brought with her, not an open hand, but she brought with her an alabaster jar filled with perfume. And so she had an intent to be able to go and to anoint Jesus, and really out of a broken heart and a repentant heart to ask him for forgiveness. And so the scripture says in verse 38 that she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. Now, this is not a romantic scene. This is a scene where this woman is so brokenhearted over her life. In fact, the scripture says she was a sinful woman. And so many times, most experts believe that that was kind of a key phrase for a prostitute, that she lived a life that was definitely not a good life at all. She was sinful, and so she had a lot of sins to repent of, and that's why she was pouring out her heart to Jesus. And so she was crying. She was kissing his feet. She poured perfume on them. And in verse 39, it says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, kind of thinking to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman that she is, that she is a sinner. And in many ways, you kind of break away from the story just a little real quick. Aren't we all, right? Aren't we all a sinner? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have messed up. All of us have screwed up. All of us have rebelled against God somewhere along the way. And so this woman is right there, and the Pharisee's kind of pointing it out, but he's not recognizing that he himself has sins as well. What's interesting, though, is as this guy is thinking this to himself, Jesus answers him. Talk about being creepy, right? Yeah, Jesus does what Jesus does best. And so Jesus answered him, it says in Scripture. He said, Simon. And now this isn't Simon Peter. This is a totally different guy. There's a lot of guys back in those days named Simon. And he said, Simon, I have something to tell you. And so Simon said, well, tell me, teacher. And then Jesus told him a story, a parable. He said, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. And so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And so Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And then Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. Here's what this passage tells us. Here's what this passage tells us, that forgiveness can't be earned. Can't be earned. Our sin, there's no way that we could be good enough to compensate for our sins. It's not like you're balancing out a scale where if I do something bad, now I got to go do something good to balance that out and try to earn my way into heaven, because forgiveness can't be earned. But we may look at this passage and say, well, hang on, Art, hang on. But what about her tears, right? What about the hair thing, right? She's, you know, using it like a towel. Or what about the perfume? Isn't the fact that she was doing all this at Jesus' feet, it was really her trying to earn her forgiveness from Jesus? And I would say, no, it's not at all what's happening here. In fact, she did those things as a sign of a broken heart and a repentant heart. You see, we can't do anything to earn forgiveness. We can't do anything to earn salvation. If we've earned anything, if, at least I'm going to put it myself in here, if I've earned anything, it's not forgiveness and salvation. If I've earned anything, it's judgment, condemnation, and a life without God. But praise be to God, because of his gift, because of the gift of forgiveness, I don't have to worry about those things. You see, she wasn't trying to manipulate Jesus or trying to earn or pay for her forgiveness so that Jesus would say, okay, absolutely, you're forgiven, I'll see you later, goodbye. Her tears were simply an outpouring of the broken heart that she had from her sin. And when I think about it, I think that's what my baptism was many years ago. It was simply an outpouring of my heart that was broken and said, God, I just want to make you Lord and Savior. I wanted to bury my old self and be raised up into the newness of life. I wasn't trying to earn anything. I wasn't trying to earn my forgiveness. I was trying to be obedient and do what God had asked me to do. And so I think about this and I think forgiveness. I think, wow, what an incredible gift is offered to us. I mean, it's an incredible gift. Can you remember a time or think of a time when you were a kid? Maybe it was your parents, maybe it was your grandparents. I don't know who. Maybe it was just a friend. But can you think of a time when you got just the absolutely best gift ever as a kid? You know, Christmas time. Maybe it was your birthday. I don't know. For me, I was about 8 or 9 years old, and my parents didn't have a lot. My dad worked for Chrysler, and sometimes, we've mentioned this before, but sometimes Chrysler did really good, and so we would do really good, and sometimes Chrysler didn't do so good, and we wouldn't do so good. And so some Christmases were good, some were bad, but Mom and Dad always made sure that we had gifts around the tree, and they always made sure that we had, you know, if I had, you know, I don't know, 6 gifts, that my sister had 6 gifts, all that, you know, trying to make sure that everything kind of evened out, right? It's where they wanted to make sure they did it. And we always had great Christmases. But there was one in particular. There was one in particular that if you were to ask me, Art, what's the greatest gift you ever got when you were a kid? This is what I would tell you. Again, I was about 8 or 9 years old. And so after all the gifts had been opened, and I didn't count, I didn't know, I had no clue there was anything else. My mom and dad said, well, Art, we got one more gift for you. And I'm gonna need you to go into the bonus room. And so I was like, okay, this is kind of interesting. So I walk into the bonus room, and they had set up, of all things, a train set. It was already, they had spent all night setting this train up while my sister and I slept. And that train was sitting, this is the lone car that I have left of that train set. But that train set sat out there. And I, as a kid, man, I loved that train. I don't know what it was about that gift that was important. Maybe it was the fact that it was so such a surprise. I wasn't expecting it. I don't know what it was, but it was incredible. It was an incredible gift that I received. But then I fast forward a few years past that, I would receive another gift. In fact, the date would be June 13th, 1983, right? For those of you that are young, 1983 seems like a long time ago, right? But that's the date of my baptism, and it's not just my baptism; it was the date of my sister's baptism too. In fact, she was baptized first, and then I was baptized right after her. And you know, I got to thinking, I don't know if I fully understood as a 12-year-old kid what all that was about. I just knew that I was supposed to do it, and I needed to do it, and I felt compelled to do it, and my mom and dad didn't push me to do it. The minister didn't push me to do it. He didn't, like, trick me into the baptistry, you know, hey, look at the water, you know, shove me in. Nothing like that. I just know that I wanted to do it, and I may not have known all the mechanics about it. I just know that I needed to. My heart was broken for Jesus, even so slightly, right? As much as a 12-year-old kid could be heartbroken, you know, over, I don't know, lies or whatever I might have done to, you know, parents and sister and all that. And yet, it was one of the greatest gifts I've ever gotten. One of the greatest gifts I ever received was at that baptism. I look back on that and think, wow, that one decision, think about this, that one small decision means everything. The other day, we did a funeral for a special man by the name of Virgil Sorrells, and we got to talking about that, how that one decision to make Jesus his Lord and Savior made all the difference in that moment that he went from this life into the next. Just that one simple little decision to receive the forgiveness that Jesus had offered him. You know, I got to thinking about the fact that my sister and I you know, sometimes out of sight, out of mind. My sister lived up in Tennessee, and we didn't get a chance to talk all the time, on the phone, that sort of thing. We didn't get a chance to see each other a lot. But I was thinking about her this week. My sister passed away several years ago after a long illness, she died of a heart attack. But what was interesting was that she died with a smile on her face. And I got to thinking, you know, that one decision that she made, or her and I made together, I guess you might say, she may not have understood it either as a 10-year-old girl. She just, like me, kind of knew enough that I needed to do it. But that one decision made all the difference that day, so much so that she died with a smile on her face. How amazing is that? All because of the gift that Jesus Christ had given to her, this gift of forgiveness. And because of that, because of the gift of forgiveness, I get a chance to see one day to see that smile once again, right? Here's the thing. Forgiveness is a gift that's been given to all of us. We can't earn it. We can't do anything. We can't pay it forward for God and do all these good things in order for God to go, oh, well then, you know what? Because you did all that stuff, come on in, right? Come on in. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. Forgiveness is a precious gift that comes from God, and all we have to do, this is the simple part, all we have to do is receive it. And so in the story, Jesus says in verse 44, it says, he says to Simon, do you see this woman? You know, after he tells a story, he kind of now pivots to Simon, and he says, do you see this woman? He said, I came to your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet. You didn't offer to wash my feet on the way in. But she wet my feet with her tears. He says, you did not offer me a kiss. You know how sometimes in the Middle East or other countries, you know, they give a, you know, kind of a greeting of a kiss on the cheek or whatever. He goes, you didn't do that for me, but this woman, from the time I came in, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil over my head, which was just kind of a sign of a homeowner blessing their guest. He says, you didn't pour oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has forgiven little loves little. And then, this is the most incredible part of this whole scene. Jesus pivots to this woman, and he looks at her, locks eyes with her, and he says to her these incredible words, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Isn't that what we all want to hear from Jesus? That your sins are forgiven. All your mess ups and your hang ups and all the things that you've done wrong, as far as the east is from the west, those things have been removed. That's what we want to hear. We want to hear that from a holy God. We want the Lord to say, your sins are forgiven. Jesus utters these beautiful words that are not only for her, but they're also for you and for me. But here's the thing, it's just more than words, right? Because when Jesus says it, he means it. And when he says it, it happens. So literally, at that moment, literally her sins were gone. They were gone to be no more. So Jesus gave this lady something that the Pharisee, in all his religious piety, could not give her. Jesus gave this lady something that the guests at the table, who were probably very, very rich people, could never pay or buy to give this woman. And this lady herself was given something by Jesus that she herself couldn't provide. Jesus gave her the gift of forgiveness. I think in some ways she understood. She understood how helpless she was and how hopeless her situation was without a Savior. And that's why she stood before his feet and cried and wept and anointed his feet, so that, because she knew who Jesus was. Here's the thing. We've all sinned. We've all sinned. We're all in need of forgiveness, a forgiveness that only God can give to us. And really, there's only one hope for us, and that hope is not found in our goodness. I cannot stack enough good things in my ledger to balance out the bad. It's just, that's just not the way it works. Just not the way it works. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. He says it twice. Then in Ephesians, Paul even writes this, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." None of us are going to be in heaven going, I know you needed God's forgiveness, but I didn't need it because I did so many good things. Did so many good things. It's not the way it's going to happen. Without God's forgiveness, without his gift of forgiveness, we're all toast. We are all toast. I didn't mean to make that a pun, but where are you at, Scooter? Right? So, yeah, there you go. I know. You never have your sticks on you when we need you, right? So, absolutely. But we're all toast. Jesus, only Jesus can provide the forgiveness that we need. Only Jesus can do that. When was the last time? And really, this is really for those of you that are, I mean, you've been a Christian for a long time. When was the last time you stood in awe of God's forgiveness? That you just went, oh my goodness. Yeah, because sometimes as Christians, we kind of break our arm, pat ourselves in the back sometimes, right? We can do that. We can kind of play that role. We can kind of veer into the Pharisee lane just a little bit. But when's the last time we kind of honestly kind of assessed who we are and what we've done and what God has forgiven us from and been in awe of it? When was the last time you marveled at this incredible gift that God offers to us freely? Free of charge. All we have to do is just receive it. When was the last time his forgiveness brought a smile to your face? And you thought, man, God, you did that for me. Are you kidding me? You did that for me? Oh, my friends, forgiveness is a gift that we can't earn, but it's a gift we cannot live without. We cannot live without. And it's a gift that's been freely given to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. How he took our sins, all of our sins, on himself and paid for those sins in full. So Jesus is sitting around with these people and he tells this woman, your sins are forgiven. And the others in the room are witnessing all this. I mean, all eyes are locked in on what's been happening because this was kind of strange for this woman to be crying over Jesus' feet, to be wiping her hair, and then to be kissing his feet and pouring perfume. This doesn't happen quite, frankly, very, very much. And so everybody is watching all of this. And then someone in the room, or maybe a lot of someones, began to mutter to themselves in verse 49. The other guests said among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? They're like, what? Did you hear what he just said? He forgave this woman her sin. Who is he? See, I think this woman knew. I think this woman knew exactly who Jesus was, and that Jesus was her only shot at forgiveness, that Jesus was her only shot at redemption. And so Jesus says in verse 50, the very next verse, he says to this woman, as kind of a parting comment to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here's the interesting thing about forgiveness. Forgiveness gives us peace. Forgiveness gives us peace. If we need forgiveness from God, then it gives us peace with God. That relationship that we had broken because of our sin has now been restored. And if we need peace, or need forgiveness rather, from someone else, or someone needs forgiveness from us, then that forgiveness that either we give or we receive from someone else brings, at least for us, maybe an inner peace. And if the other party is willing to either be forgiven or to offer forgiveness, there can be a restoration of even that relationship, because it brings peace. Forgiveness brings us peace. There's a story about a Spanish father and a son who had become estranged. The son ran away, and the father set off to go find his son, but could never really find where he was at. He searched for months without finding his son. And finally, in a last-ditch effort to try to locate his son, he decided to go to the Madrid newspaper, and he put an ad out. And this is the ad that he put out in the paper. He said, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." That's what it said. On that next Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. 800 people that were looking for peace, that were looking for peace. It's just a reminder that all of us, every one of us, are in need of forgiveness. And praise God, He gives us forgiveness as a gift to us. His forgiveness is a gift to each and every one of us. We don't have to struggle to earn it, but all we have to do is to freely receive it by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Let me ask you this question. Do you need peace today? Do you need peace? Do you need peace with the Father? Do you need peace with those that are around you? That peace is found in forgiveness. Maybe today you're having a hard time with why God would forgive you, right? You start assessing all the things. You go, okay, I did that. Oh, yeah, I did that. And you start, if we really start to think of all the things that we have done and all the check marks we can make and all the things that are in our past and all the red that's in our ledger, it can begin to pile up. And it's easy for us to go, yeah, but I don't see how God could remove my sins, because my sins are piled way too high. Yeah, maybe for someone else, He can remove their sins as far as the east is from the west. But me, there's just too many. There's no way that God could do that. Let me tell you something. If that's something that's rolling through your brain or has rolled through your mind, can I just tell you in the most loving way that I can, that that's an extremely arrogant thought? That if you've ever uttered those words, that's an arrogant statement that you make. It's a prideful statement to think that that my sins can't be removed, that God can't take care of my sins. I mean, that's a lie from the very pit of hell. Because what you're essentially saying is, well, God might be able to forgive people of their sins, but not my sins. No, not my sins. They're too great. God isn't big enough to do that. God isn't loving enough to remove my sins. God isn't merciful enough to forgive all of my sins. And so if you've ever thought that, if you're thinking that, let me tell you something. Can I tell you in the most loving way? Just stop it. Stop it. Stop repeating the lie. Stop listening to the enemy speaking in your ear. Because Jesus saved you. He went to the cross just for you. If you had been the only one that had sinned, you know, everybody else is kind of looking at you like, God, I'm not that guy. If you'd been the only one, Jesus still would have went to the cross, because He loves you and He cares for you and He desires to you to have that restoration of a relationship with Him. He desires to have peace with you. See, Jesus can take your sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west. All we have to do is come before Him with a broken heart, with a repentant heart. And here's the great thing. Here's the great thing. All it takes is one step, just one step. Repentance is only one step away. God doesn't require that you jump through a lot of hoops and do all these things and memorize scriptures and all. He doesn't require any of those. Just a broken and contrite heart. Just to go to him and say, God, I need your forgiveness. I think we all, in our heart of hearts, know that. I think we all kind of understand that in some way, shape, or form. I think we all understand that we can't live without forgiveness. We can't live without forgiveness. I think King David understood this. If you've ever read King David's story, yikes. And he is called a man after God's own heart, even after doing all these things. I mean, he committed murder. He committed adultery. He did all these. I mean, we may go, oh, those are some biggies. Oh, my goodness. But still, God cared for him. And here's the great thing that David does. David writes this psalm, Psalm 51, that gives us a picture of his heart after he has committed these two big, big sins, we might say. And maybe this today, this needs to be our prayer. Maybe this needs to be your prayer. In fact, maybe today, maybe it's after it's all said and done, you walk out of here and after lunch or after you get up from your nap today, that you go, dude, I need to read Psalm 51 and pray through that. And what I mean by pray through that is just kind of read it and say, God, I want this to be my prayer. Maybe for some of you today, we have these tables at the side. You may see them over here. And sometimes people will get communion and go to the side, and they'll pray and take communion there. We've got these nails over there. You're like, what's a cross? What's I got all the nails? I don't understand all that. These are prayers. And so if you've got a prayer that you need to offer up today, there's little markers you can kind of mark on there. Just something like, you know, my mom or my dad, or maybe it's just me, or maybe it's Psalm 91, and you put on the cross. And the nails on the cross are this: if God answers those prayers, we drop them in the jar because we know that God does answer prayer. But here's the thing. Maybe today, Psalm 51, maybe you need to go to the tables today. Or maybe you need to read them right from your seat where you're at and say, God, this is my prayer. You know, one of the things that happens in just a little bit, we're going to get people to come and take communion up here, down here. There's a couple places in the back. We get people standing up, and there's motion in the room, and we do that on purpose so that people can take the opportunity to be able to go to the tables and pray without people going, oh, I wonder what they did. What kind of person that they did. You know, what kind of sins are they committing? That sort of thing. We want you to be able to be free, to be able to come before the Lord. I'm going to be down front in just a little bit. Gerardo will be in the room. You can grab any one of us guys and say, I just need someone to pray for me or pray with me. But maybe Psalm 51 needs to be a part of your prayer today. I'm going to read this for you. I want you to hear what David says as he writes this psalm. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, all my sins. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Isn't it interesting how the enemy loves to remind us of, hey, remember when you did X, Y, and Z? He's really good at that. He says in verse 4, against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. We all know God. We all know he's there. Even if we deny him, push him away, kind of block him out, try to talk over him, la, 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 I'm not listening, that type of thing. We all do that. We kind of push God out, but he's there. Verse 7 says, he says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me. You wash me, God, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've crushed rejoice. He wants peace. Peace with God. Forgiveness offers that peace. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Only God can do that within us. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then I'll teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. I'll be honest with you, if you look around the people that are here, we're all sinners saved by grace. Probably we've all been there, done that, and got the t-shirt, right? We're not a perfect church. We're not perfect people. We just serve a perfect God who loves us and cares for us and has removed our sin from us. And so if you're sitting around thinking, well, all these people are probably better than me, only by the grace of God, right? Only by the grace of God. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Oh God, you are my God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. That's an incredible prayer to pray. And maybe today, that's what you need to offer to God. Maybe it's after it's all said and done, the lights are all out and you're at home. Maybe that's what needs to happen. But let me encourage you today to make this your prayer. You know, I think it's interesting when we think about stories in the scriptures. Maybe you've heard the story of the prodigal son. You know, he goes off and wild living and all of that. As Jesus is telling the story, as the prodigal son comes back, I think it's interesting the position of the father's arms in the story. Because what you don't see is as the prodigal son comes back, you don't see folded arms of, you know, and a frowny face on the father. You don't see that. You also don't see when the son comes up, the finger pointing, right? And kind of giving a lecture on why you shouldn't have done X, Y, and Z. And I told you so, and you didn't listen to me, and you never listened to me, and da, 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 da. That doesn't happen. You know what the position of the father's arms are when he sees his son? It's like this, opened arms. Welcome back his son. And he embraces his son. So let me encourage you today that if you think God will not embrace you because of the sins of the past that you've had or the sin you just committed just last night, hogwash. Maybe today's a day that you need just to simply you and God read through Psalm 51 and begin to ask God for that forgiveness that you need. Maybe you need to go to the tables and say, listen, I'm gonna kneel at the table, so I'm gonna do that on my knees. Or maybe you need someone to pray with you today. I'll be right down front. Titus will be up here as well. Gerardo will be down in just a little bit. And then maybe for some of you, you need to. It needs to be 1983 for you. Maybe for some of you, you need to get into the baptistry. Maybe that's where you need to start to bury your old self and be raised up into the newness of life. If that's you today, then don't walk away without that happening. You may say, but Art, I didn't bring anything to get wet in. Who cares? It's okay to be wet on the way home if it will change your life forever. If that one decision will be the one decision that'll be the most incredible decision you'll ever make and that will put a smile on your face just before you walk into heaven, then I'd get wet 1,000 times over because of that. So today I encourage you that if you need God's forgiveness, that you'd seek it. And we're here to help you make those important steps. Just that one little step to make him Savior over your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your gifts that you give to us, Father God. Lord, each day of life, there's gifts that you give to us. Each day, there's a new breath of fresh air. And yet, Lord God, there are some gifts that outweigh the others. And Father, I thank you for the gift of forgiveness that you've given to us. Father, thank you that this gift does not come with strings attached, doesn't come with us trying to have to earn it, trying to have to figure out how we're going to make that happen. But yet, Lord God, that you have laid it all out there for us. All we have to do is repent and be baptized. That's it. Father, I thank you that you made it super simple for all of us to receive, Lord God, your forgiveness. Father, I thank you that you stepped into our world, became one of us, took all of our sins upon yourself, went to the cross, and nailed them there. Father, thank you for that. Thank you, Lord God, for your death, your burial, and your resurrection, Lord God. Thank you for the victory that you have given to us. And so, Father, I thank you for your special gift of forgiveness. It's in your name we pray all these things. Amen.
where does the old covenant stop and the new covenant start? Is it where your Bible says New Testament and starts in Matthew 1:1? I think the Bible shows, as Art was talking about today, that the new covenant starts at the cross when Christ shed his blood that has the power to forgive completely, wholly, fully, and perpetually the sins of the past, the present, and the future of all the people in this world. You see, the price for the new covenant wasn't paid until the cross. The explanation and offer of how to accept the new covenant, however, wasn't given until about 50 days later. Jesus alluded to this price on the night he was betrayed with the institution of the Lord's Supper in the often read passage in 1 Corinthians 11:23-25. And I'm not going to read it all, but the pertinent part states to wit this. It says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You see, I remember growing up in church, and this verse was read over and over again during communion meditation, and I didn't understand then, and so I'm going to ask you, what does this new covenant in Christ's blood mean? Covenants are contracts, promises made by God with another person or people. You see, God has the power to honor his contract. Praise God for that. He has the power to honor his promise, and we know that he's faithful to his promises. Christ came to fulfill the law as well, the old covenant, the Old Testament. And so to understand the new that he's offered to us, I'm going to take a brief look at the old. And the passage is Leviticus 1:1-9. Again, I'm not going to read it. You can read it on your own. But the long and short of it is this. A Jewish man, meaning a man that was physically born into the people of God, the Israelites, had to bring a sacrifice, and that priest would then take the sacrifice, make the sacrifice, and blood was shed. But before that was done, the man would place his hand on the animal's head, and this was the transference of sin. The sin of the man and his house onto the animal, and the priest would make the sacrifice, and the blood in the sacrifice would be placed just so and just the right way on an altar. And so you had to be born into the covenant, and you needed blood. The problem with that old covenant is explained in Hebrews 10:3-4. It tells us that those sacrifices couldn't take away sin. Why? Well, Hebrews tells us that the old covenant wasn't to free us from sin, it was to remind the Israelites of sin. And it also explains that the animals were imperfect sacrifices. You see, an animal can't take on the sin of a man. And in Hebrews 7:26-27, it states that there was an imperfect priest that offered the sacrifice. So why did God have them do it? If it couldn't take away sin, if it was an imperfect sacrifice, and there's an imperfect priest, then why even do it to begin with? You see, he knew that we had short-term memory loss. And we had to look back and see what our sin was and be reminded of that all the time. But then it was a shackle on them. And it also, more importantly today, it was to point towards the perfect sacrifice offered by the perfect priest of his blood, the blood of the new covenant. The blood of the new covenant that was explained at the Lord's Supper. So most here know that Christ's blood is what takes away our sin, right? And now we know how to make good on the old covenant. You were physically born in the Israel nation. You transferred your sin to an animal, and then you needed its blood. But the question today, and the question that Art was kind of leaning into, is how do we accept this perfect sacrifice? How do we accept this blood of the new covenant? I wasn't born an Israelite. The old covenant, you had to be physically born in the covenant. You need the blood of an animal. We see Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3-5, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the price of the blood of the covenant was paid at the cross, Peter gave the first gospel message on how to be born in the covenant, how to accept the blood of Christ, how to have your sins forgiven. The often read passage in Acts 2:37-38 and 47 says this to it, and this one is important. I'm going to read it. "Now when they had heard this, they being the Jews who were there on the day of Pentecost, were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins.'" And continuing to verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were saved." You see, they asked, what are we going to do to be saved? They recognized that they just killed the Messiah. And Peter said, you get your sins forgiven when you repent and you're baptized in the name of Jesus. An important part of this passage is that the Lord added those who were saved to the church. You see, the names of those that day that believed, repented, were baptized, and were saved, they were added by the Lord to the Lamb's Book of Life, covered by His blood of the covenant. You see, it takes blood to have sins forgiven. And God ordained that you need to repent and be baptized to meet the blood of Jesus. They finally, the Jews, understood how to have their sins forgiven. But more important than that, they received the covenant of Christ. They were born again with Christ. Like Jesus told Nicodemus, you don't need to be an Israelite. You just need to be born again. Galatians 3:26 through 29 tells us you do need to be born into Christ, but it doesn't matter where you came from, who your people are, how much money you make, what color your skin is, who you work for, or what gender you are. Anyone can accept the covenant of Christ, can be born again. You can be reborn today. If you haven't been baptized in His body, into the death, burial, and resurrection, into His church, into His blood of the covenant, won't you come today and accept Christ? Accept His promise. Accept His covenant. Now for the covenant today, the covenant that was instituted on the Lord's Supper the night that Jesus was betrayed, here's the beautiful part about right now for those who've been born again in the covenant. You see, my friends, baptism is how you're born in the covenant. It's the start of the covenant, but every week the Lord's Supper is the renewal of that covenant. And you see, in Matthew 26, 28, and 29, Jesus paints a beautiful picture for us. You see, He promises to set this table for us. He promises that when He is in His Father's kingdom, and we know that He is because He's ascended into heaven, He will set this table for us every week. He sets this table for you and for me. He meets us here every week because He loves us enough to remind us, just like the Israelites needed that reminder of sin and the cost. Christ reminds us of the cost He's paid for you and for me. I'm going to pray, and if you need to start walking with Christ in His covenant, it doesn't matter if you did that as a child when you were sprinkled or if you didn't understand what was going on. If you need to be walking with Christ in His covenant, the offer's here, and it's always here. He's always ready to meet you. Or if you want to come and you're ready to meet Christ at the table He's set for you today, won't you come? Let's pray. Dearly Father, we are so thankful that You know who we are, that You know that we need a reminder. I need a reminder daily, but God, You saw fit to give us a reminder weekly when You instituted the Lord's Supper, that You gave us the covenant, You gave us a way to have our sins forgiven. Christ, I pray that we would honor this covenant well. I pray that our lives and our lips and our actions and our words and our thoughts would be worthy of the price that You paid for it. Forgive us, Lord, where we failed You. Help us to walk with You daily, closer each and every step. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.